the 9th chapter of the book of the Revelation. We are slowly but surely working our way through the book of the Revelation. I'm thinking about skipping a little bit of it just to kind of speed our process up, but I want to do the vast majority of it anyway. I want to preach tonight on the subject matter, when death takes a five-month holiday. When death takes a five-month holiday. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's stand, though, as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and errant word. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had their breastplate like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their powers to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, and the angel at the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek is Apollon. One woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. Father, speak to us. Your word is truth without any mixture of error. God, I pray that you'll help us right divide that word of truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Since death has entered the world, it's marched daily through time claiming its victims. At every hour of every minute of every day, someone dies. Have you ever noticed that every day you turn to the newspaper, there's always an obituary ads. Every day, someone is born, someone dies. It's been its tried and true mission since it's never slacked in carrying on its daily rounds of death. Abel became its first victim. Remember, Cain killed Abel. You're talking about a dysfunctional family. Century after century, death has never taken a day off. But when you read the book of the Revelation, there'll come a time during the tribulation period that death will take a five-month holiday. Now, we're moving into chapter 9, and we hear the sound of the fifth trumpet, and the open of the first of the seven seals were in chapter 5, and the terrible and catastrophic events begin to take place upon the earth. When the seventh seal and the sound of the first of the four trumpets, those catastrophic events have only increased in their intensity and will continue to do so. The fourth trumpet was sounded and an angel flew through the heaven announcing three woes, remember? And things are only going to get worse from there, which is where we pick up after the fifth trumpet sounds. The inhabitants of the earth find themselves in the grips of a hellish crowd. This trumpet results in the very horrors of hell being turned loose on the earth. Now, I want us to limit our study tonight to the first 12 verses of this chapter. And in doing so, I want us to notice three simple thoughts about this text. I want you to try to explain some of the text to you if I can, the best I can. First of all, I see in the text that the pit that is unlocked. the pit that is unlocked. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the smoke and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, the bottomless pit there is really fascinating. When you begin to read about this, it's our first introduction to this bottomless pit in the Word of God. Now, hear me and hear me well, though. This won't be our last time we talk about this bottomless pit in the Bible. But this is the first time. It's actually mentioned 7 times in the book of the Revelation. It's often called the pit of the abyss. The word bottomless speaks to that which is depthless and is descriptive of an abyss. The particular word for pit describes a hole in the ground that's dug for a well. We would kind of, I have my mind pictured somewhat of an old well, just in my mind with bricks around it, but then it's got a lid on top of it that's been sealed. It's in that well. But it could also be descriptive of a prison. And John sees some sort of a prison that is depthless and without any bottom in it. Notice with me, first of all, the occupants of this pit in verse 1. The Bible says it's a bottomless pit there in verse 1. Now, when you see that bottomless pit, it's always used in the Bible to speak of the abode or the place where the demons now reside. The incarcerated demons. Demon activity is real and it's rampant in the world today. Lots of times we give the devil way too much credit. You hear folks say, well, the devil's here, the devil's there. The devil's not omnipresent like God. He's limited in where he spends his time. I doubt very seriously, don't you leave here saying I said something I didn't say, that the devil spends much time with people like you or me, but he probably does spend lots of times trying to influence world leaders and whispering to them and trying to get them to do things that they ought not to do. Not just because of who they are, the Supreme Court maybe, or the president, or some of that crowd over in the Middle East, or there's all kinds of folks I think he was spending his time with, but we do have demons in our world, and it's active and it's rampant. Yet there are several references in the Bible to describe how numerous demons have been imprisoned and are prisoners in this bottomless pit that is described here in the book of the Revelation. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, and as he describes the description of those demons in the prison which they now abide. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for punishment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Peter tries to help us understand that these demons were formerly angels in heaven. The Bible says they were cast down from heaven. These angels was part of the revolt with Satan against God in heaven. We've all heard that story for years. They were cast down with Satan from heaven. The Bible says they were cast into hell. The word hell there is used. It's an interesting word descriptive of this present abode. The word that's used is actually derived from the Greek noun Tartarus. It was used a place for the... It was a word that was used to describe the worst of sinners. It would be we would say the worst of the worst. It would be Central Prison in Raleigh, if you will, the worst of the worst, or the Supermax prison of the federal system out in Colorado. The worst of the worst are housed there. We would think maybe of Guantanamo Bay, where those terrorists are being housed tonight, that they're not just terrorists, they're the worst of the worst. And this is the worst of the worst that have been cast there and they're being held there. And those who had offended the gods, it would seem to me that Peter's trying to describe, they were sent there after their death. But Peter's not talking about an imaginary place, he's talking about a real place. And he says they're the worst of the worst. Then he tells us that these demons are bound by chains of darkness. That is, they've been held as prisoners in a place of darkness. A bottomless pit. chapter 9, verse 1. Then Peter tells us that these demons are being held until the day of judgment. The word reserved there in that text speaks of being guarded to prevent escape. Now we'll see with the judgment that's going to await them a little later on in the book of the Revelation. We'll get to that. These demons are prisoners, though, in this bottomless pit there in the book of the Revelation, and that's where they're living there. There's other references in the Bible to describe these imprisoned demons as well. For instance, Jude verse 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day." So God in His sovereignty, He cast these demons out of heaven. Now, there's demon activity on the earth, I believe, but there's for the worst of the worst ones of that bunch, He puts them in a prison, so to speak, in a prison, and he keeps them there, and they're reserved there until this time of judgment. He's going to bring them out. Now, the occupants of this pit, but I see secondly, though, the opening of the pit. Now, we read in verse 1, "And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." We've seen stars several times in the book of the Revelation up to this point, but this is not a star or some object like that. It's more of a meteorite. This star is a person. A hint of his identity is found in the fact that he fell from heaven. The words "fall from heaven," if you read it in the Greek New Testament, are in the perfect tense, which indicates that this fall has already occurred and it's not happening at this particular point. This person liked to a star would imply that this is a heavenly or an angelic creature. Who do you think this is? Satan himself. Right. In eternity past, Satan was actually an angel. Now, we have what many folks believe to be a description of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says this, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." He was an anointed cherub who covers. The word "covers" here speaks of protection. It would seem to me that the text would seem to imply that Satan was one of the cherubims that guarded the throne of God, and he was perfect in all of his ways. Some folks have suggested he was the most beautiful angel until there was iniquity found in him. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 says this, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" Although we commonly call him Satan, which means adversary, and we call him the devil, which means the slanderer, his original name was Lucifer, which means the morning star. Isaiah describes how his heart was filled with pride. He led a revolt in heaven to try to take over God's throne. As a result, he was cast down from heaven. Jesus made mention of Satan in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The fall of the star in Revelation chapter 9 is no doubt referring to that fall. It describes the devil as a fallen angel or fallen star or angel. John says he was given the key to the bottomless pit. It says that he says that because he indicates what's about to happen as a part of God's judgment being poured out on the earth. He opens the bottomless pit. He unlocks the prison in which these demons are confined with God's permission. And smoke arose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. The fumes and the smoke arising from the demonic prison polluting the sky, symbolizing the corruption from which the pit, which he opens it. It's fixing to get ugly. The pit that's unlocked. Let me give you a second thought, though. The prisoners that are unleashed. We see the prisoners that are unleashed in the text, and you pick up in verse 3 of that. There, when you see this bottomless pit, this pit of a prison of incarcerated demons. When the devil unlocks the pit, many of them have been confined and they're loosed, and they come out of their age-long prison, and they have this great mission of destruction that Satan gives them. It's really fascinating. Listen to what John Phillips is now in heaven, but listen to what he said about this text. It's fascinating. He gives a vivid picture of these demons that are unloosed. He says, picture what the world would be like if we were to open the doors to the penitentiaries of earth and set free the world's most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full reign to practice their infamies upon mankind. Something worse than that lies in store for the world. Satan, cast out of heaven, is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical fiends of the abyss to act as his agents in bringing mankind to the footstool of the abyss. It would be the same thing in our world if we were to go to Central Prison in here in North Carolina, or we were to go to the Supermax prison in Colorado, and we were to go to all the death rows across America and then just turn those folks loose on society and go to Guantanamo Bay and just turn all of them loose on society, and the police wouldn't have a chance. Remember a few years ago, Charles Manson was interviewed in prison. They asked him what he would do if he ever got out. He said, I'd do the same thing all over again I'd done the last time. I thought to myself, you're right where you belong, my boy, in prison. But you think about that. These demons that are loosed, and John begins us to give us the first description of these demons in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And he says, as he begins to talk about that, he says in verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given powers. The scorpions of the earth have power. He begins to describe them as locusts and as scorpions. It's really fascinating there. They're likened to locusts first, and there's numbers of them, and their devastation upon the earth is just amazing. Now, if you're a farmer, you don't like a locust, man, because they'll ruin your crop, and they'll ruin everything you've got. There'll be like a swarm of locusts in which number after the millions they pour out of the bottomless pit to cover the earth. But then he says they're like scorpions, and this imagery reminded of the venomous sting of their power to inflict pain. Three times in this passage we find that they have power to inflict pain. John tells us that in verses 4 through 6. And then again in verses 7 through 11 he turns his description to the demons. They're fierce and they're mean to be sure. And so he describes them first of all as locust, the swarm, and the scorpions and their sting, and they're just mean. And then he gives us the second thing is the further description of these demons. In verse 7, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. I'm not a farm person. I've never been a farmer and don't know a whole lot about it. But it gives the idea, though, of a horse straining at the bit and pawing at the ground with eagerness to charge forward. And that's what these locusts are doing. And they're just mad. Then he describes them as having on their heads were crowns something like gold. That crown there is descriptive of a victor's crown. We'll describe them covering the earth as a conquering force. They are going to cover the whole earth and be a conquering force on this earth. Then he sees them, their faces were like the faces of men. Most scholars believe that means they're intelligent and rational beings, meaning they know exactly what they're doing. And they're not some wicked looking creature. They're really pretty normal looking. They're just mean. not thoughtless creatures, but personalities with a mission and a goal. It is to inflict and bring harm upon lost humanity who's on this earth during this time. Ladies and gentlemen, it won't be good to be lost then. Verse 8 says they have hair. They had hair like woman's hair. I have discovered something about ladies. They're going to get their hair fixed if they don't do anything else. But a woman's hair in the Bible is often spoke about her as her glory. It would seem to suggest that they're seductive in their mission. Like the sirens of the Greek mythology, they seduce people to lead them to their destruction. John said their teeth were like lion's teeth. They're powerful creatures ripping and tearing apart their victims. I don't know if that's literal or figurative there. I tend to think that's literal personally, but it could be figurative that with their words they tear folks apart. They are causing havoc amongst folks. But either way, I tend to think it's literal there. Verse 9, he describes how they had breastplates of iron and it's worn to make them invulnerable to attack, and speaks how it's going to be almost all but impossible to stop them or destroy these demons while they're doing this on the earth. Still in verse 9, he says the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, many horses running into battle. An uncountable number, the massive worldwide slaughter that's going to take place, and it's symbolized there in verse 9. Verse 10. He refers to the scorpions, and they had tails like scorpions. He speaks like scorpions again, and there were stings in their tails. Then in verse 11, and they had a king over them of the angel of the bottomless pit, whose Hebrew name is Abaddon, and in Greek he was Apollon. Again, most scholars think that the reason why he's doing that he has those two names, one Hebrew, one Greek, is because that these demons fight won't just be against Jewish people, but it'll be against Gentiles too. It'll be against both Jew and Gentile, everyone who's not saved at that point that's still on the earth. By the way, we believe the church at this point has long since been raptured. We're gone. We're not here for this. But those folks who are lost without God at this point, they're still on the earth and they're going through all of this stuff. It would also seem to tell us that there's a high-ranking officer in Satan's hierarchy who's doing this kind of stuff, and he's fighting against Jews and Gentiles. Listen to what the Bible says of the devil's ranks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. He references principalities, powers, and rulers, indicate their ranks amongst the demons under Satan's commands. That would seem to imply that here, where this demon's in control of them. It would seem to suggest this general, chief of staff of all Satan's demons, as they're leading the way, as he leads this evil horde to this bottomless pit to carry out this massive mission that they've been assigned on the earth for this period of 5 months. The pit that's unlocked, the prisoners that are unleashed. But let me give you a third thought. The punishment that's unleashed is wickedness after wickedness. Verse 5, he says, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. The particular word used for punishment there is being like stung like a scorpion. It goes on to talk about a painful punishment. It hurts. Verse 10, it says their power was to hurt men 5 months. Where hurt there speaks that which is unjust, and it's descriptive of merciless pain that they'll inflict. Notice there's two thoughts here, and I'm gonna close. The target of their punishment. Something fascinating in this text, really, in my mind, it's fascinating. It may not be in your mind, but it's my sermon. And so, Verse 4 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. At other places, we found that God had no trouble just destroying the livestock, the landscape and the foliage of the earth. But here, these demons are given instructions. They can't do that. But they do bring harm to those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, in chapter 7, we saw 144,000 converted Jews that bore the seal of God in their foreheads. Remember that? As we consider them, we saw that that seal was a sign of God's protection. They are protected by God during this time. They cannot be touched. These demons freed from prison had power, but they did not have power over this 144,000 because the text says they don't. That's not me trying to interpret that for you. That's just telling you the Bible says they did not have authority over them. And if the Bible says that, they did not. In other words, though, listen though, their target was every lost man, woman, boy, and girl that was on the earth. But even then, their power is limited. Verse 5 says, look what it says. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. They couldn't kill them. They could cause great pain, but they could not take a life. Isn't that terrible? Sometimes I've seen over the years that we've seen folks who sit and lay in hospice houses and they lay there for weeks and weeks, maybe months sometimes, and they just beg God to die. We would all agree tonight that some things are worse than death. For some folks who know Jesus, death's not that bad of a deal. They go to heaven. But these folks here, they can't die. And the text says that they couldn't die, they couldn't take their life, but the scene should create fear in the heart of every lost man, woman, boy, and girl. To be left behind when Jesus comes to become the target of this hellish crowd and these demons that have fallen from heaven and they're released from this hellish prison and they're going to inflict this wrath upon all of mankind for 5 months, except the people with a mark on their head. The target of their punishment. But I see, secondly, though, the time of their punishment. Verse 5 says, but to torment them for 5 months. Verse 10 says, their power is to hurt men 5 months. Now, I'm not a farmer, and some of this I had to read about, but it did help me. That 5 months is the ordinary time of the year that when locusts commit the ravages. She's just 5 months at a time. In the case of these demons, they're given a 5-month period in which they can bring great hurt and pain upon the human race throughout the whole world. Look what happens here in verse 6. While they're doing all this stuff, it's a bad time to be on the earth. But in verse 6, the text says, in those days men will seek death. They're going to try to commit suicide. And it's not going to work. And will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They're going to beg God to die. They're going to ask God to kill them. They're going to try to commit suicide and all this kind of stuff. But nobody on the earth's going to die for 5 months. Now, I know some folks will snicker and say, that's not possible, preacher. It's also not possible for folk to walk on water, but Jesus did. Axe heads don't typically float, but God made one float. Seas don't typically part on their own, but God parted one, and he parted the Jordan River too. God can do anything he wants to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that no one's going to die during that time, and guess what I believe? Nobody's going to die. For a period of 5 months, nobody's going to die. And the whole world is going to be going through this terrible time. And they're going to desire, which means they're going to, that word desire there means to set their heart on, to long for. They're going to long to die, but they can't because death's going to flee from them. Since the beginning of time, death has not taken a 5-month holiday. The fact is now that we do everything we can not to die, don't we? I mean, tell you what's true. If I get diagnosed with something tomorrow, I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to take the medicine. I'm going to try to do everything I can to preserve my life. Now, me and Ethan's been, I've been picking at Ethan something about this recently. We were talking about eating healthy. And I told him, I said, listen, dude, ain't nobody getting out of this world alive anyway. I'm not sure Mr. Archie didn't have it right, aren't you, Wayne? I mean, Mr. Archie said if it called for one cup of butter, why not put two? It'd be better. You know what I'm saying? He said that might cut a few years off the back end, but he'll at least enjoy the front end. I'm not so sure he wasn't on to something. The fact is, though, in all sincerity, nobody is getting out of this world alive. And every day, death makes its daily rounds. But during this time, men will want to die, they'll long to die, yet death cannot be found. There'll be no relief or escape from the agony that's inflicted from this demonic horde. No one will be able to commit suicide. Death will be sought but not obtained. These days will be so horrible, it'll be hard to imagine. It really will. You know what? Doesn't this sound awful? As bad as this sounds, listen. If verse 12 is true, it's going to get worse. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to get really, really bad for lost people here on the earth. Now, I'm glad God gave us the book of the Revelation. It encourages me to know that I made the right choice on February 25th, 1991, to trust Jesus. I don't know when you got saved, but I bet if you're saved by the grace of God, you got to be glad you're saved when you read stuff like that. I don't believe we'll go through that. But I really do think that that's going to happen. I think those demons will unleash hell upon our earth. And yet the worst is still yet to come, when death takes a 5-month holiday. Tonight, maybe you're lost. You've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to invite you to come trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Maybe you're a little boy, a little girl, a mom, a dad, maybe a church member. I don't know. I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but God knows. Won't you come trust Jesus? No one here's going to laugh at you, make fun of you. You're in an air-conditioned building full of people who love you. Won't you come?